Greetings to each and every one of you this morning. Again, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we definitely have had much food for thought. Sometimes these things are presented to us on a daily basis of what we were all discussing. And so may we find grace to extend the grace and to those that maybe are not always on the same page as we are, and do the same things that we do, and walk the same, look the same, and act the same, and whatever. Let us just, with a gracious heart, not taking away that we cannot understand, and you know that God gives us the ability to recognize sin and judge sin, and within our own selves and with other people, but we're still not the ultimate judge of that for them. So I have, like, the thought came to my mind just as something is very relevant that happened just to me as I was sitting here thinking about how we do this. So I'll just share names because I don't think it hurts anything. But they were at the sale the other night. They was going to do a roadster demonstration and have Stephen Yoder talk about this and share about this. And I've always viewed him as a little cocky, proud, you know, smart aleck. You know, his way was right and nobody else would know how to do it, and training and being a trainer. That's how I viewed him. I'm just telling you that's how I in my mind that's how I had him judged. But I was kind of blown away with his presentation and his message. And one thing he overemphasized, he says, you know, this is the way I do it, it's not the only way. Every trainer has his other ways of training and doing working the horses. He said, there's many good ways of getting the result out of a horse that you want to get out of. And it takes exercising a lot of patience with a horse. He just demonstrated a horse, and this is off subject, but just to share a little bit, sometimes like we try to, we try to force a horse or force an animal to do certain things and act certain ways. And, you know, they would do it. You can train most anything, okay, to do what you want. Some of it is by demand, force, discipline. But his method is, and I like it. It's like every animal also has a spirit, you know, that is within them. And if you make that horse that he is happy, that he is balanced, that he is doing what, when he goes out to do what you ask him to do, he's doing it because he wants to do it. And you can see the difference. You wouldn't think a roadster horse being high-headed, that you'd want to start him out walking around a ring with his head down like this, as close to the ground. It's like, what the world, you know? Why not check him up and make him go up here, you know? But no, he starts with like this. And he learns to be loose. And then when it says time to go, like all of a sudden, willingly, the head comes up there. He's, you know, it was just a beautiful demonstration. But his overall, after he did that, it's just I changed my whole opinion of him. You know, I would take if I had a roadster horse, I'd take a 10 blade train. Because he'd do a good job. As good as anybody in the industry. Literally. You know, it's just like, if you don't let those things go to the head, because he was to Louisville. He was, and he won, I'm not sure how many, bike. There's several divisions, but he's won several world divisions this year, you know, with horses that he trained and worked with. So it's like, you can, you know, a man can lose himself in that in a heartbeat, you know, and be puffed up and like, not even want to talk to anybody because I got these secrets down pat. But anyway, so just an example of, I, in my mind, had him, you know, that's how I had him pegged, you know, and I hope I'm not, it's okay if I'm the only one that's guilty of that, but that's where I'm at. Anyway, so let's get into the message, I guess. So talk a little bit about using Peter as an example, and this is one of the last parts of this, I guess. First, we talked about the transformation process that takes place. You know, you must be born again, and then recognizing who we are in Christ, and what Christ represents to us, and also our actions then. And today I think we're going to talk about the victory that we have in Christ. and characteristics that define that. We know that Peter was, you know, even Paul at the end of his journey, he says, "I have fought the good fight. You know, I have run the race." We're going to talk about a marathon a little bit. So 2 Corinthians 2:14 is the first verse that says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Let's look at the victory that we actually have in Christ. The Christian life that is not a defeated life. Many times we feel that way. Many times we get depressed and maybe we get down, but it is not a defeated life. We are called to be that. We are called to be victorious. We are called to live a victorious life. And we're asked to walk in that manner. We're asked to have that characteristics of the characteristic of victory show within our life. It's what actually defines us. And so a couple quotes here that I found, you know, people that had said a couple things that stand out. And Paul writes about it a lot. You know, he writes about as a soldier. We have lots of scripture that basically portray a battle. You know, there's a battle, you know, and he tells us about putting on our armor, you know. It's indicating a battle. So it's indicating a race. It's indicating a marathon. And that's what life is. Life is actually a marathon. You know, it's not just a jaunt. It's not just a short sprint, but it's a marathon. We have people in here, I think, that have ran marathons before. What's the ultimate goal of the marathon? Be first, be last, or just finish it? I want to finish it. You know, I can probably tell you, just guessing, that there was a few days that Ethan wanted to come home. You know, just as an example, he probably wanted to come home. But he had set a goal, he had set in his mind, he was going to run this marathon. He was going to finish this course if he could. Well, that's life. That is life for each and every one of us. It really is. When you were born, you know, Christ has entered you into that race of life. And it's the longest marathon that's ever been known to mankind because it stretches into all eternity. Eternity is the finish line. There was a writer, Herb Kane was his name. He wrote, I don't have a date, but he wrote in the San Francisco Chronicle. He wrote this. He says, "Every morning in Africa, a gazela, I'm saying that right? Is that right, Adassa? Gazela? Correct me right now instead of after church. But gazela, every morning in Africa, there's a gazela wakes up. Right, Jonathan? Is that right? That's the right word. You've seen him, correct?
They're awake all night.
They're awake all night. Okay. But anyways, he wakes up. And one thing he knows that he must run faster than the fastest lion, or he's going to get killed. That's one thing that's in his mind. He knows he has to run faster than the fastest lion. And there's every morning in Africa, there's a lion wakes up. And it knows it must outrun the slowest gazela, or it will starve to death." I wasn't to Africa, but we have someone that was. So is that true? In the animal kingdom, I guess, yeah. So it doesn't matter whether you're a lion or whether you're a gazela. When the sun comes up, you better be running. When the sun comes up, you better be running. Isn't that the way life is? When the sun comes up, we should be fighting the good fight of faith. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, he writes this. "If you're not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you're not seeking the Lord, then judgment is at your heels." It's right there. It's in the Christian life, it's not enough to simply just wake up, because we're called to run. We're called to become more like Christ. We're called to press on to perfection, press on to godliness. We're called to do that. We're called to victory. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Read several verses here. 1 Corinthians 9. verse 24 through 26. Well, let's just start on 20. A little bit of this would come into play, I think, on the discussion that we had about judge and judge not. This is Paul's writing, I think. In verse 20, he says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." 22 says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And he tells us why he did this for in verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." And here's the key verse in 24. And this is where we're at. You know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But back up to 24, you know, we're all in this race of life. We've all been put there. That, you know, everyone that's in a marathon, they run. There's one receives the prize. That's the one that finishes. You know, it's not always the one that's first. I know in a physical marathon or whatever, there's a prize would go to the one that crossed the finish line the fastest or the first, you know, in that way. But I think the goal of everyone that's in that marathon is wanting to cross the finish line, is wanting to finish. And if they accomplish that, I think they feel successful. They feel that there's a victory for them. And you don't run with uncertainty. And every man that striveth for the mastery, like if you want to master a craft, master anything, it says he is temperate in all things. And I think temperate just means that he's, again, it's a balance. And like Stephen had said, in starting one of these horses, some people want to give him a horse and they want to make him into a roadster in 6 weeks. And he said it doesn't happen. That horse will spend months just going around a pen, walking in circles with his head down, and getting to loosen his legs and know how to handle his body. See, he's temperate. He don't expect the result in 24 hours. It takes months. But the horse that he actually demonstrated with at that time, he put somebody that drove a horse before, but he took the pedigree reader off the stand. His name was Stephen Yoder, too, from Ohio. He said, "Get down here. Come down here. I'll put you on this bike and you can drive this horse." He was scared a little bit. I mean, it's like I drove in a horse, too, but I never drove in a horse feeling like you're going 100 miles an hour around a circle, you know, and hanging on. But he said, "Just pick up the lines and tell the horse to go." And he said, "Stay out on the rail and you don't have to do anything else because this horse is performing what he was designed to do. All you got to do is hang on." And he did. And it was, you know, it was like the training was all done. All you had to do is hang on. The battle was won too, right? The victory's already won, everyone that we face. Isn't that what Christ tells us? We need to sit down, believe, obey, follow, and are granted the victory. And so the person that wins in the marathon, the person that's actually running, I think part of this is also our attitude. Do we have a winning attitude or do we have a losing attitude? With a winning attitude, we know that whatever, you know, God's grace is sufficient for us today. every obstacle that may be come in front of us, every challenge that we are placed in front of, every trial, every tribulation, Christ has also been there, and he has won the victory over that. He has overcome it and won it. Even if I jump ahead, you know that he has overcome death. The writer of the Hebrews gives us some information on that. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we read the first four verses or so here. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That word patience can also be used, can be interchanged with endurance. And then he goes on. He says, there's a key here to that patience and to that endurance. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind," which happens to us, you know. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We're surrounded. The scripture was given to us for inspiration, for an example, and for these were people just like you and I that went through all this. Peter was a fisherman that was, you know, uncut, so to speak, and, you know, denied Christ. He did very, very outspoken. You know, many times later in life, I bet he wished he would have held his tongue, you could say. But we are surrounded by these people. We have seen it. We have seen it within our own generation of faithfulness and a cloud of witness. And I think there's a couple key things in here that helps us with that. And one is, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us. And then he also tells us, let's run with endurance, with patience. It does not all come about in one day, you know. And then look to Jesus. He was your beginning, and he will be your end. He is the author of your life. He is the finisher of our faith. And look what he endured. So in laying aside, acknowledging things that bog us down, be honest, be brutal with ourselves in dealing with sins, because Christ has given us the victory over that. Not allowing that to resist or affect your life or your confidence in who you are in Christ. You know, you will feel like a loser if it's winning the battle versus a winner. Romans 6 talks about this. Turn to this, I guess. Romans 6, verse 11, starting in verse 11. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And he says, what shall we say? We sin because we're not under the law, but under grace, as God forbid. And know you not that who you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. It shall not have dominion over you, you know, because we are no longer under the law of that. And running, running with endurance, it doesn't mean that we're coming in, you know, that we need to come in first, but we just need to continue to run. The object is to finish. And I know I have not run a marathon, but the little I understand about it, you don't start out wide open, do you? You don't start out running as fast as you possibly can. How long is a marathon? Whatever the people say, how long is it normally? What is considered a marathon? 26.2 miles. And what's the fastest anybody's ever run that? 2 hours, and that's moving. That takes a lot of endurance. It probably does. I'd never make 26 miles in 2 hours, I don't think. But maybe if I started training tomorrow, you know, maybe if I started working out, I could. 26 miles, okay. I better just start with like maybe an eighth or a 16th of a marathon or something. See what I can do. But you pace yourself. That's the key. We pace ourselves. It's a long marathon. So just, you know, we do workouts. We do, we figure out how to overcome the obstacles of along the way that would want to break us down, you know. And we drink lots of water. We need to refresh ourselves, you know. So we also need to do that in the Word, in the Lord. You know, it's a marathon. Let's pace ourselves. Let's not burn out. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32 here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You know, let's not cast away the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. For you have need, and verse 36 is the kind of key verse, for you have need of patience, or endurance, we could say, another translation, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's keep our eyes, you know, let's keep the focus, our goal, to finish. The finish line. Because who else, you know, is able to take us through? Keeping our focus on Jesus and the goals that he has for us. There was the tightrope walker that walked across the Niagara Falls. I just found this to read. I've never watched that person do that, I guess, but supposedly he's able to. His name was Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N. He did a lot of outstanding tightrope walks, but he did walk across Niagara Falls, I guess, on a very slender rope stretched from shore to shore, and he never failed once. Says he never fell off. I suppose he probably would have only fell once if he did, because he would never have the opportunity to do it again. But he never faltered, he never failed. And someone had asked him what his secret was, how he could walk across that rope, you know. Well, he never looked down, that's one thing. He never looked at his feet. But it said he had a large silver star that he had put up at the other side, a big, large star, and that's what he focused on. He looked at that star, and he walks across on that road. The star was the center of his attention. It guided him to the other side. Who's our bright and morning star? You know, who do we focus on? What race has he not run? What victory has he not? You know, what battle has he not fought? You know, he has run the race, and he bids us as a follower, he bids us as his child to keep our eyes fixed on him. Paul talks about that too in 1 Corinthians 9. to go back to that. I think I read these verses, but let's go back and reread them. First Corinthians 9, verses 25 and 26 speak of this. He says, "For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." You know, sometimes we master something, we work at it, and we receive a prize, a blue ribbon, whatever it may be. But we, Paul is telling us here, an incorruptible crown. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as one that beateth the air. But you fight with confidence, knowing that Christ is the victor. Christ is your victory." Here's some questions I ask myself, I guess. I ask you, you guys can answer to yourself. It would be interesting of what our answers would be. Listen to your answers if you write these down. So to stay focused and this marathon and this race that we're running, you know, what do you want? What do I want? That's just a simple question. What will it cost? A lot of times we ask us that. I want this or whatever, but then I just, you know, what will it cost? We can take these on a material level. We can also, we look at them as on the spiritual level, on being Christ. Three is, am I willing to pay the price? And four, when should I start paying the price? When do I begin to pay this? And if we don't answer number four, we might as well not even think about one, two, three. So that's what Paul is telling us here in these verses. You know, he don't just beat the air. He don't just flick out there and flail out with the not as uncertainty, he says. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. So I don't know how it is with you guys, but sometimes I'm pretty scatterbrained. And it's hard to maintain a winning attitude and a positive attitude in this marathon race that we're in if we're just not knowing what we're fighting for, how much the price is, what we're paying for, and when we're going to start. So we need goals. We need focus. We need to pay attention to. Just like that guy in the tightrope, he had a star out there. He focused on that. His achievement was to walk across and get to the other side. But he had a goal. He had a goal, and he also had a focus of where he had clear objectives of what he wanted and where it went. So to focus correctly, there's also a couple questions here to focus. Help us focus. We can all do this. One, recognize your strengths. Recognize your strengths. Two, establish some priorities. And in recognizing our strengths, we also need to recognize our limitations. You know, I'm not able. This is not something that I'm an expert at. And then probably the last one is I'm as bad as anyone looking in a mirror, making my eyeballs reflect back to me. It says organizing your journey. I've never been very organized in my life. I'll get done today what needs to be done, what I'll possibly can, and tomorrow I'll face tomorrow and do that what needs to be done tomorrow. So let's turn to 1 John then. This is where I want to go. 1 John chapter 5. our true victory in Christ, our true victory in the faith that we have, and being a child of God, I think is our, again, our part of our strength, our priorities, our focus needs to be, characterized by our faith, our belief, and our walk, and our being with Him. So 1 John 5 tells us that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, that begetteth loveth Him, that begot loveth Him, also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is he that overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is a key to our victorious life. We see here also that, as you know, as he writes this, that this is what God wants of us. This is what Christ is asking of us, that we be overcomers, that we be victorious, and that we truly trust and believe in Him. But it's also telling us in these verses that it's our obedience to Him, and it's our faith in Him, and it's our belief in Him that connects it and that produces these things. Our belief gives birth to faith, and faith will produce our obedience. It does not mean that we walk around with a sense of pride, arrogance. It's generally will be the opposite. We realize how much Christ has done for us, and we walk in a sense of humility. We put our confidence and trust not in ourselves or the things we have or the things we do, but put it in Christ and His Holy Spirit within our lives. 1 John 4. Back up here to verse 15. 1 John 4, 4. We know this verse, I think. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't know. You have the ability to play that song? Truman or not? We have time. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. You can play it from Mercy Me, and if you guys don't like the beat and the music that goes with it, I'm sorry, but let the words speak to you. I guess I'll break tradition, maybe. I think it's worth listening to. There's several other people that sing it. They sing it a couple different ways, but I listen to it several times or a lot. I mean, just it's crazy.
I'll need some time to find it.
Find it? Okay. Right.
What was the title?
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There again, sometimes, you know, just, I say this, so I guess you guys can judge me if you want to, if you don't want to listen to this song, but it's okay. I realize it's the words that, how did, forget the, forget the words that somebody shared in the that if use the words of who's, I'm trying to think, it's the sound of music. Behooves to move. I confess that I have sinned, that I confess that I have greatly failed, something like that. It was basically, you know, we need to take that all into balance. You know, we know that good singing and good music moves. I don't think it's wrong, I guess, in a sense. But if the sound of the music, I should just forget about that, I guess. He had said that at a school meeting. And was basically referring to, we should just sing the old Shloedis tunes in school, no matter what. That was where he was going with it. And, you know, I can remember, like in a sense, just for example, I can remember in our, and some of you, in our living room or whatever, in the early days of being flat rock here, and when the youth had got together to sing, and there was a couple songs where there's three or four parts, and you was just belting it out, I'm like, you know what? There's no difference than listening to this song here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you were producing a rhythm and a beat, and everybody was into it. Everybody was, you know, it moved you. I mean, it made the song go. It was, to me, it was beautiful. But I'm not a rock and roll person. about that. You know, it's God's spirit that works within us that causes the victory and triumph. So I think many times thinking of the song or singing is probably going to help us overcome that battle of doubt, defeat, and despair or whatever, you know. Because he can't stand it against it. You know, he cannot stand against the triumph that we have in Christ. So at the ending of this, I guess, you know, we have 1 Corinthians 15:54. This is what Christ has actually done for us, you know. Turn to that, I guess. We'll just start in 51 there and read to the end, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the victory that Christ is the ultimate. You know, this is crossing the finish line. It said, "Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." He goes on, he says, "O death, then where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Death is swallowed up in victory. So as we think about this, you know, the marathon that we're in, the training, the growing, the victories that we have, it's an onward process. It's an onward thing. And our focus, our goals, our desires, our commitments, our, you know, what do you want? What will it cost? Are you willing to pay the price? What are your strengths? Recognizing your weakness, giving these things over, you know, to Christ. Life is a marathon. We are fighting the good fight of faith. You know, we have an enemy who seeks to destroy and devour. Is every day, every hour, every minute victorious? Probably not, but it can be. You know, it can always be. There's grace sufficient enough. It's a matter of what our attitude is. Are we on the winning side? Do we have a winning attitude? Or are we simply trying to limp along, barely make it, hoping that somehow we're going to get across that finish line? Or is our walk, our life, our faith, is it characterized by our faith, our belief, and our obedience to Him? You know, the greatest sin that Jesus told them, there was no miracle to be able to perform in that one city because of the unbelief, because of the disobedience that they had. Let's just recognize that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy then, chapter 4. Again, these are Paul's words here. We can read a couple of these words, I guess. In verse 5, we'll start in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He's telling us here to watch thou in all things, and he tells us to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He's telling Timothy here. And then he goes on to say, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand.
Paul was ready to leave this world. And he goes on to say, was he bragging? Or did he just, the confidence that he had in Christ, the confidence that he had, the faith that he had, the obedience he had to Christ, was he able to say this? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I always liked the last part of that verse. For some reason, it stuck out to me in past years of not really knowing or having the faith of, how should I say, to know that you can be saved, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that you're a child of God. To be able to say that and really feel that way, I looked at this verse, and just the simple fact that Paul is telling us here, that henceforth, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's like, the key is like, are we looking forward to Christ's return? If you anticipate, Christ coming back, you anticipate that you're not going to be here forever. You look forward to that. He tells us here there's a crown for you also. That's just something that spoke to me a long time ago, I guess. I'm going to read a few more verses. I'm just picking them out of the back here that I had written on. On places that Scripture tells us about victory. There's several. In Matthew 12, verse 20, Jesus said this. He said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Revelation 3:21, there's several revelations. To him that overcometh, these are victory verses that Jesus gives to us. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 6:2, it says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. There's promises of triumph, promises of victory throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. Even in our worst afflictions that we may endure or have, Romans 8:35, I think we know the verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all those things, we can be more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. Who was it that loved you so much that he's able to give you all that? So in 1 John 5:4, I think that read that. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. That is even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes. Over satanic powers. There's verses that tell us about that. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I will kind of close with that verse. I'm just going to ask the question. When you wake up in the morning, are you a lion or a gazelle? Doesn't really matter. What's important is, are you running? I'm open for testimony.
It's been a blessing. I appreciate the richness of the day. Not only the sermon, but also in the sermon. Seems the theme. The entire day is the thing of surrender, discipleship, obedience, victory. And I guess it is my heart good to see that the entire day has been following that theme. And laid before us. And I praise God for that. Just pray that we all might be blessed.